travel-stained garments are all laid down. They wait the white raiment the Lord shall prepare for all who the glory with Him shall share. Gathering home, gathering home, fording the river one by one. Gathering home, gathering home, yes, one by one. Before they rest, they pass through the strife, one by one, one by one. Through the waters of death they shall enter life, yes, one by one. To some are the floods of the river still, as they ford on their way to the they reach the home of the undefiled. Gathering home, gathering home, fording the river one by one. Gathering home, gathering home, yes, one by one. Oh, Jesus, Redeemer, we look to Thee, one by one. One by one, we lift up our voices tremblingly. Yes, one by one. The waves of the river are dark and cold, but we know the place where our feet shall hold. Oh, Thou who didst pass through the deepest midnight, now guide us and send us the staff and light. Gathering home, gathering fording the river one by one. Gathering home, gathering home, yes, one by one.
Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 26. If in this life we have had nothing more than a hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable of all men. But in reality, Christ is risen from the dead, the first of those who are asleep. For seeing that the death came through man, though death comes also by resurrection of the dead. Just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive again. But each in his own order, Christ first, and afterwards Christ's people in his return. After that comes the end, when he is to surrender the kingship to God the Father, when he has abolished all other government and all other authority and power. For he must be a king until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is to be abolished is death.
It was the Apostle Paul who wrote, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, then of all men we are most miserable. And if there be no resurrection, then is your faith vain." All Christians recognize the fact that the center of their religion is the resurrection. After all of us want to live. And we want to live forever. And we want to live without pain and without hurt. And the only way that that will ever happen is through the fulfillment of the promises of the resurrection. But even so, if we have so grand a hope before us, in the presence of death, we all feel our weakness. When the surges of life cease to roll, there's an emptiness that pervades and a helplessness surrounds us. It's at such a moment that the vaunted knowledge of man comes to naught. Science, medicine can go so far and obviously no further. It is to the Bible alone that we can turn for solace and consolation at such a moment as this. It is the apostle who said, "We as Christians sorrow not as others, having no hope, for our hope is centered in the fact that Jesus came some 2,000 years ago and gave his life, died, that we might have the opportunity to live again in the resurrection." It was the prophet Isaiah who looked down the stream of time and saw what he called the highway of holiness. And he could see the countless millions of humanity coming forth out of the prison house of death and traversing that highway and going up with Israel to proclaim with one voice, as the prophet declares these words, "Thou art our God, we have waited for thee." We have come to pay a last tribute of respect to one Eugene Mark Burns. We knew him always as Gene. He leaves in passing his wife Ruth, his two sons Taze and Ben, his sister Helene, and myself, and the many distant relatives and friends. Gene was a loving husband. He was a caring father. He was a good neighbor. He was a trusted friend. And he was a brother, not only in the flesh, but in the faith and the spirit. In fact, in 1943, he consecrated his life in a covenant of sacrifice to the Most High. And Gene understood what sacrifice meant, which is so many times in our present day failing to understand and appreciate. Many have spent hours and days and years studying the scriptures to see the further deepening appreciation of God's plan. But none did it more aggressively and more fully and completely than Gene. Many times I would go into his study or to his room at 1:30 and 2 o'clock in the morning, and he was there looking at the different translations and going through the harvest message, striving to get a clear vision of God's great plan. And those who were fortunate to listen to his lectures and his discourses recognized and appreciated the depth of knowledge that he had concerning the promises of the Most High. He was a pillar of faith, and in his passing, it is a closing chapter on what has been called in the Bible students' world the regathering in the midst of harvest. But we have come to pay this tribute of respect, not for the most important reason that we have mentioned here, but for the important reason that we recognize that God counted his life important. God has counted every life important. He says, though the mother forget the child at her breast, he says, I will not. It is to this end that he provided, the scriptures relate, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, so that man might have an opportunity to live again. And that is why the Apostle Paul said with such surety that if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, then of all men we are most miserable. And if there be no resurrection, then is your faith vain. It was the Apostle Peter who added, he said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had begotten us to a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it was Jesus himself, on one occasion, when he was watching a man striving to get into the pool of Bethesda, because it was a thought that it had healing powers, and he couldn't make it. And the Lord reached out and healed him, and he said, then marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. That is the hope that Jean had. That is our hope. Surely, as we tread our last days in our life before us, we find that in the scriptures, the promise is for a life thereafter. And what we don't recognize sometimes is how the Lord has provided two salvations. Remember, he says that there will be a salvation not only of the church. You know, the Christian churchianity has done a very marvelous job in proclaiming the fact that the church, the footstep followers of Jesus, those who have covenanted and given their life to walk and carry the cross, will gain a heavenly reward. And that is true. But it goes on to say that yes, there is a difficult time in gaining that prize. Jesus himself said, behold, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And he goes on to say, not only that, but he goes on to say that, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But we also recognize that there have been promises made to humanity. You know, in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, there he says, describing the resurrection, he says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the layman shall leap at the heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, that's an earthly promise. There are no deserts in heaven. There are no wildernesses in heaven. And then we go on. In Zechariah, he says, in that day they shall sit, every man shall sit on his own vine and fig tree, and make none shall make him afraid. They shall build houses and inhabit them. One shall not build and another inhabit. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. One shall not plant and another eat the fruit of them. And in one of the most beautiful text for me as the ages come upon me is the one found in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And there he proclaims, and it's God speaking. He says, then they shall neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, in all my holy kingdom. Think of all the hurt that is going on in the world today. All the pain, all the suffering, hundreds of thousands. We live in a time which is called a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. God says, it will be no more. It's over. And in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, God again speaking says, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come out of your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. The resurrection carries on in so many different factions. We remember that it was Jesus who gave it a drama in the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick nigh unto death, but Jesus took his disciples and he wended his way all the way over beyond the Sea of Galilee. And when he got there, he said, Lazarus, our friend, sleepeth. And the disciples said, you know, that's good. Seeing that they did not understand or perceive the scriptures say, Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. I go to awake him. And as he wended his way back to Bethany, it was Martha who saw him from afar and ran to meet him and said, Master, Master, if thou had been with us, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother will live again. And she says, I know, in the last days, in the resurrection. And Jesus answered and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then she went in to find Mary, who was entertaining those who had come to give them solace and consolation at the loss of their brother. And Mary said about the same thing that Martha did. But finally Jesus said, take me to him that I may awake him. And she said, no, Master, he has been dead for 4 days. Corruption has set in. Take me to him. And we got to the tomb, and he said, remove the stone, that stone that covered the opening of the sepulcher, that stone that represented the veil of sin that has separated man from God these 6,000 years. And when he had prayed, the scriptures proclaimed, Jesus said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. The only individual in human history that came forth after 4 days being dead and corrupting in the tomb. That was an example of the resurrection. But you know, Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, and still no resurrection that we can see. We find that though we don't see what is happening in many ways, the fulfillment of scriptures is taking place. Christians have recognized that all down through what we call the gospel age, God has been calling out a people for his name, out of every nation and out of every denomination, the footstep followers of the Most High, those who have consecrated their life to serve him. And as we mentioned before, it's not an easy pathway. It's a way of difficulty and of cross-bearing. And I usually illustrate that the pathway of the Christian by the use of the flower, because it tells the story much better than I can in words. You know, the beauty of the flower expresses the Christian way because it can't appreciate its own beauty. And that's the Christian way. Jesus died, gave his life for us, that we might live again. And the poet has said, perfume is what the flower sheds upon the foot that crushes it. And isn't that the Christian way? Being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we entreat. We are to do good unto them that despitefully use us. We are to love our enemies. And then we see the petals. They can illustrate and represent the development of Christian and the fruits and graces of the Spirit. Think of the petal of patience that has tried the saints these 2,000 years. Think of the petal of faith. Think of the petal of temperance. Think of the petal of godliness. Think of the petal of thanksgiving or thankfulness. Think of the petal of generosity. But the one that I wanted to spend a little time with this evening is the petal, of personal conviction. You know, there's a hymn that goes, be very sure that you're anchor holds beyond the veil. Jean was very sure and confident of his faith and his hope. And he recognized that this was the way, and he walked in it. And if you look at the center of the flower, and usually it's the color yellow, this is where the tiny tendrils are, where the seed of promise of another life or another flower is born, is made. And so we would use this as a token of our appreciation and recognition of a resurrection. It is the revelator that puts the whole picture together. In the 21st chapter of Revelation we read, "And I, John, saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth or ordered things had passed away, and there was no more sea, no more turbulent, raging humanity." And he says, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband," the church, the bride of Christ, coming down from the heavenlies of which they were given that special prize. And what would be the result? He says, as a result of that, God would tabernacle with men and be their God, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither crying nor sorrow, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And in one of the most beautiful texts in the Bible, it goes on to say, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And I think this last passage was written for our generation. We have been the most skeptical. We have been the most cynical. We have been the most doubting generation that ever lived. And for good reason. Because we have seen so many promises that never were fulfilled. So many plans that never were realized. So many issues that never came to pass. But God says, these words are true and faithful. And now I wanted to spend a few moments with the immediate family. One of the great blessings of life is the circle of the family. You share so many experiences, you share so many of the difficulties, but coming through it, it binds those hearts together. And obviously, when there is a separation, a parting in that circle, it comes with pain and with hurt. But at the same time, you can appreciate the fact that as the days go by, you can reflect and go back and sense and remember all the times you had and shared. You know, the expression has been, it is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved. To have that appreciation and to have that experience is one of the rich treasures that we will remember to the closing of our days. Jean left us a legacy, and he left you a legacy. And that legacy was the trust and faith into the Most High. The Lord has said that if we will accept him and put our trust in him, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He says his outstretched arm will be able to deliver even to the uttermost. And he will wrap us in a jealous love and make of us a special treasure. That's a blessing. And that's a legacy. And that's something that we can go on to appreciate in the closing of our days. And finally, we will all reach that time, which is more soon upon us than we might think, where the fulfillment of the mutual prayer, "May thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," will be accomplished. And when it is, it will be the world of mankind coming up that highway of holiness, and the church on high coming down and joining in that great chorus, where they shall say with one accord the words that the prophet has proclaimed: "Thou art our God, we have waited for thee." now we'll have a closing prayer.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we give thanks to thee for making your word known to us, to understand and appreciate your love, a love so wonderful that you gave your only begotten Son so that all mankind may have an opportunity of life. And we give thanks for your word to make known of your power, the power to raise all in the grave to life and to restore all things as it should be. Dear Father, we also give thanks for the examples of those who have gone before us, their love for thy truth, their zeal, their example of fire that burns strong in their hearts and is observed and felt by all that came within them, to touch them and to realize of their love of your truth. Dear Father, we also know that there is a tie, a blessed tie, that binds each one of us together. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we also know that when one suffers, we all feel the effects of that suffering. But we know, dear Father, that one day there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, but all shall rejoice and praise thy name. Now, dear Father, we pray that you'll be with the Burns family and their friends in the days to come, in the years to come. May their memory be strong of Brother Gene, and hold them in your hands, guide them and comfort them, as we always trust in thee. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath it whispers, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds a key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.